Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. May the Lord write these words on our hearts that we might live them every day. 293, I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus. 293. Charles Martin will now bring some message from the Lord.
I'd like to read in Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. At our last conference, we had a week's ministry on Isaiah, the 52 and 53. And I thought that I could possibly take up an easier chapter, and it would still be of some blessing to us while we had Isaiah, or Isaiah, if you like that a little better, on your minds and hearts. So, let us look at the chapter. There's just 11 verses, and we will read all 11. Isaiah 50, thus saith the Lord, Where is the bill of your mother's divorcement? Whom have I put away, or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all, that it cannot redeem, or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord, and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled, this ye shall have in my hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. I could truthfully tell you possibly that I have read this chapter possibly as much as I have Isaiah 53 in my few years of being saved. And I appreciate it very much in that I can seemingly understand it very clearly and maybe share it with others in the same fashion. There are three definite divisions in these 11 verses. And if you and I keep them in mind, we will be very well helped in understanding what is before us by the prophet Isaiah. And these three divisions surround the truth that Jehovah, or God, the Lord, capital letters, he has been pleading, and he has been pleading with Israel that they would return unto him. In fact, you'll find that all the way through Isaiah. And we often say, use the rule of first things, and it will always help you. So go right back to chapter 1, if you would like, and just see how that he is pleading with Israel and Judah and Jerusalem. Even in verse 1 of chapter 1, he is concerned about Judah and Jerusalem, and he is crying out in verse 2, to hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. My, that's wonderful to be able to say, as you stand before men and women, or before a nation, or if you are writing a portion, and be able to say, the Lord has spoken. In other words, he was certainly a mouthpiece of the Lord, and he was letting it be known. And he says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children," speaking of Israel, "and they have rebelled against me." Now just notice the extent into which they have gone in their rebellion. The ox knoweth his owner. If you would like to put a cow in there, I don't think it would hurt. We don't know too much about an ox. But a cow knows his owner. And the ass or the mule knows his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One. And if you look it up, 26 times he speaks of himself in this book as the Holy One. And here you have it in chapter 1 and verse 4. The Holy One of Israel unto anger. They have gone away backward. How sad that is for a professing people, and for God himself to actually speak words like this. And I think that you and I ought to take them to heart. And I ought to ask myself where I stand today. Am I rebellious? Or am I listening to the pleading of the Lord for to be reunited and to have that distance removed and for a togetherness with him? Oh, I love the hymn writer who says, "Let me walk, my blessed Savior. Let me walk close to thee, close to thee." And even to sing that song lets me under the impression that I can walk at a distance from him. And if I am walking at a distance from him, it's no doubt due to a measure of rebellion, or if not rebellion, it's wanting to go in my own way. And you know there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the way thereof is really the path of death, leads unto death. So he's pleading, and he has three divisions now in the chapter 50. The first division you find very clearly before us here in the first three verses. And it's the division is that Jehovah, or the L-O-R-D, capital letters, Jehovah is speaking, and he's recognizing the awful gap in the relationship with his people. And then you will find in verses 3 down and including verse 9, rather verse 4 to verse 9, you will find this servant is speaking. And I think at least 9 times over, the Lord Jesus is spoken of as the servant of Jehovah in Isaiah. And it's none other than the same servant that we have in the Gospel of Mark or in the New Testament, God's dear Son. And God's dear Son is speaking in these verses 4 to 9. Someone may say to me, "How do you get that now, that the Son is speaking?" Why, the Spirit of Christ was in these Old Testament prophets, and they prophesied beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. They were looking forward to him, and they spoke his word. And so you have in verses 4 and down and including verse 9, you have a perfect servant speaking. And he has learned there the pathway that he is to take in order to redeem them. And it's beautiful just to see, and we will look into that a little later on, his pathway that he must take in order to redeem them. And not only to redeem Israel, but to also redeem the Gentiles, because the Gentiles are spoken time and again. Notice, for instance, in the previous chapter, if you will follow me in reading, start at verse 20. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again to thine ears, the place is too straight for me, give place to me that I may dwell. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these, seeing I have lost my children, and am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro. And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These were had they been. Thus saith the Lord. This is the verse that I want to emphasize. Thus saith the Lord God. Behold, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles, and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons to their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. So you see, Isaiah, as the gospel preacher of the Old Testament, he's taken up quite a bit with the Gentiles, as he is with Judah and Israel and Jerusalem. And then when you come to verses 10 and verse 11, the Spirit is giving counsel. You say, why do you say it's the Spirit there? Well, I believe very clearly that he is speaking of justification in the latter part of his verses, that is, the Son of God, and he's speaking of being justified. And if he is justified for what he has done in his work, he is glorified. He has been raised from the dead, and he's glorified. And when he is glorified, the Spirit comes and speaks. And he, it is, who is speaking in the world right now, and I trust speaking to your heart and mine. If you remember, in John chapter, the latter part of chapter 7, it was that last day, the great day of the feast, that Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his inmost parts shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which had not yet come, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. But we can say in Isaiah's ministry that he's beyond John 7 in this respect. He's given us ministry of the Spirit who has been glorified, and the Spirit is speaking. Now let us for a few moments look at these three divisions in a little more of a practical and a little more minute way, so that we may get some more help from them. So you want to look first of all at Jehovah, or the Lord, speaking to Israel. And it's most remarkable that he's asking questions. I often say, as being a moderator at our Bible reading, it's more difficult to ask an intelligent question than it is to answer one. And that's why we often find a lot of silence in a Bible reading. And I'm speaking of a more or less of a public Bible reading where we're gathered. Oftentimes I find myself, even as the moderator, in a time of silence, I'm trying to drum up an intelligent question to ask the panel in order that we might keep in motion. And here you find Jehovah asking these people who are separated from him and at a distance, a great distance, because of their iniquities and their rebellion, he's asking them questions. And the first question he asks is, Where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, which I have put away? Now, he didn't say that he put her away, and he didn't say that he wrote that bill of divorcement. But they, no doubt, were looking at him and charging him with this very thing of putting them away and causing the distance between them. And it wasn't that at all. He loved them with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness he sought to draw them. But he wanted to draw them out in order that their conscience may be reached in this matter. And he's saying to them, did I put you away with that little easy way of doing it by having a bill of divorcement written? Have I separated you that easily as others are doing, even possibly in the nation from one another? And how true this is today. How quickly I have tried to counsel some dear young people, and by the way, people that were Christians, and they were separated, and I would ask them what the problem was, and 9 out of 10 says they didn't love each other anymore. Well, that wasn't in the institution of the marriage whatsoever. It was a matter of them being loyal to one another. But they made the difference. They made the separation. And let us just look for a moment, and we'll look in the New Testament to Matthew chapter 19. Now notice what causes a divorce. Verse 8. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. So for a little practical lesson, if there is a distance coming in, naturally, between you and your wife, this is ministry for young people, I'm sure, look at this and you can see why you are wanting a divorce. It's because of the hardness of your heart. Marriage is a leaving thing. It's leaving mother and father. And it's a cleaving thing, cleaving to one another. And it's a weaving thing, isn't it? Facing your problems together and weaving your lives together. And what a picture it is of the Lord Jesus and his bride. So here you see that he had not caused this separation. And by the way, this separation is right up into this very day. I know I see literature and I get literature that everything is all right with Israel today. But you just go over and talk to an Orthodox Jew in the land of Israel and tell him that his Messiah has come, and see what the precautions you get. You go over and tell them that the Lord Jesus is their Messiah, and you'll find it's quite different. There is still that separation, and they are in sorrow because of their rebellion and hardness of heart. I had one who was at the Wailing Wall. I know I've told you the story before, but it was so evident in my own experience that I could hardly take it in. He said, we're down there wailing, and we're wailing that Israel might become the head and not the tail of nations. We're down there wailing in order that the temple may be rebuilt properly. And we're down there wailing that our Messiah might come. And this is the way he pointed his finger right in my face. Not that it has come. And that's an orthodox. That's not just a run of mine. Separated because of the hardness of their hearts. Oh, how sad that is. And you, if you are here without comfort and rest, you, because of the hardness of your heart, are separated from God. Oh, our dear brother thrilled me this morning when he cried out in our meeting, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." I don't know of any sin that cannot be forgiven you, even though you speak against the Lord Jesus. It can be forgiven you. But if you speak against the Holy Ghost, you're speaking against the glorified Christ, and you're speaking against one who has the last message for you. Oh, how sad that is if there's a distance between you and a righteous, a holy, a loving, forgiving God. Oh, won't you let the distance, the gap, be removed? And you can cry out the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. He has made peace by the blood of his cross. We've been brought nigh by the blood of Jesus. Well, then we find that he speaks of his hand that is not shortened. I remember so well when I read this, I always think in connection with my baseball days. I have such a little hand, and I couldn't get around that ball like I would like to. And you know, it was remarkable how jealous I was, in the sense that others had those nice long fingers that could reach around that ball and put it in there. And on the basketball court in high school, that little hand, I couldn't just juggle that big basketball in one hand and have it to roll around the rim and drop right down through the hoop as I ought, because I couldn't handle the ball properly. Well, God's hand isn't shortened. He can reach out, and he reaches out to the whole world, not willing that any should perish, but should all should come to the knowledge of the truth. And is it short that he can't redeem? No, no. His hand is a long hand. He can reach out, and he can redeem. How much further could he reach when he expired on that cross and glorified God? And God was glorified in him. Oh, he has brought redemption from a distance to you and to me. And has he no power to deliver? My, when you think of his power that was exemplified in Egypt through the blood of the Lamb, to be under the safety of that blood for the eye of God. And God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Think of his power when they came to the Red Sea and put the water right up in two great big banks. I don't know how high the water banks were, but the land was dry in between. And in his power, he delivered them out of Egypt through the Red Sea and give them the way to the promised land. Power, power, power. There's power in the blood. There's power in God to deliver. And then he speaks of how he could dry up the rivers. caused the fish to stink, and how he did that with those plagues there in Egypt. They were dying with thirst. And then here's something for the present, and I'll close with this morning and save my other two divisions for the next time. But here you find it very clearly stated, and it's even the present tense, I think. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. I don't know if you mothers do this or not, get all of your children in when the heavens turn black, bluish black, and the thunder and the lightning is coming up from the Susquehanna Valley across the mountains here right in upon us. I don't know if you, I don't think there's a thing wrong if you do, because it's God speaking, and He's speaking in power. And I marvel. Just the other day, my wife and I were sitting on the porch, and one of those cracks of lightning struck, and she said, I don't know whether it hit me or not. I'm just a little numb. And I looked her over quite well, but it must have just struck somewheres close. And it's God speaking. Oh, don't try to analyze it and say it's a little warm here and it's a little colder over here and the weather will be this here and it'll be that there. You cannot tell from whence it cometh or whether it goeth. And God's power. Oh, I love to think of God as a powerful God. And I love to think of His power, not only in creation, but in redemption. And He wants to close the breach. He wants us near Himself. He does not want any to perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. If you study that second section, you will see the pathway that the Savior took in order that He might forgive you and redeem you and bring you to God and make you one of His own dear children. He's bringing many sons to glory. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for entrusting us with the gospel. And we pray Thee that we may learn to speak it in simplicity and in reality and in power. We believe there's power in the gospel. We believe it's more than dynamite. And we believe that there's no other way under heaven whereby men and women and boys and girls can be saved. We thank Thee for this another Lord's Day, for each family represented here. And we pray that there may not be separation in the families, that there may be that uniting through the common faith in the Lord Jesus. We commit each one to Thee with grateful hearts and thank Thee again for our coming together in the precious name of the man that Thou dost delight to honor, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.